Yeah. Delisa, do we need to ask any further questions about your past?
No, this was friends from high school, or from actually from college.
All right. All right. Folks, check your tires today after church. Okay. Yeah, we're not going to mess with your husband. He's too big. Praise God. Thank you, Lewis. Thank you to each one of you. Hallelujah. Do you bring Bibles to church on Sunday morning? Do you? So if you'd go to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 3, would you go there? While you're turning, gives me a chance to do a couple other things. I'd like to say to Sharon and Frank again, it's so good to see you guys. And Sharon, I know that God is touching you, but I also know that we need to keep you in prayer. So let's keep praying for Sharon, and God will minister to her needs and to her life. Will you do that? This could be the week that that Eve is going to go back in to the hospital for some things to be done. So be praying for Eve. Be praying for just the needs that God has to touch in her life. I think we're going to see some wonderful things done there as well. Praise the Lord. So, I have felt like I've been in church already. And I know pastors are to feel like that everywhere you go, you're supposed to be in church. But sometimes I feel it a lot more than other times. This morning, I've sensed his presence in a wonderful way. Haven't you? Yeah. And God's been so faithful to us. He has so much. So, a few weeks ago, you might remember that we had a service where when we were done, I didn't preach. Do you remember that service? Yeah, I guess you didn't. Anyway, that service, I went home thinking, well, I'm one up. I've got a sermon ready to go for another time. Well, it just happened to be that the Lord says, all right, how about today? So here we are. We're back again. So what you were going to get last couple weeks ago, I'm going to bring it to you this morning. I just want to take and pray. So will you join me? Father, I pray that in this hour that you now would minister to us. I pray that, Lord, that we would sense the presence of our God in a mighty way. I pray that we would hear the voice of the Lord and know that you have spoken to us. I ask that, Father, that we would come to a place that somehow that it would so move us that we will be able to attach these secrets that you're going to touch our hearts with, and they will stay with us for a lifetime. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done already in our service. We thank you for this incredible day. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to mention that we will have prayer tonight at 6, so I think we can make it. The story and the message that we're going to look at today is one from about the third chapter of Exodus. We could probably start over in the second chapter, but I think the third is sufficient. And so I'd like to begin reading a little bit, if you go with me, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So in other words, it was being consumed, but it was not burning. And when the Lord saw that, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, that's interesting. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put your shoes off from this place, from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. As Moses hid his face, he also was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely been and seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, that have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian, to bring them up out of the land to a good land, a large land with flowing milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel. And it came unto me, as I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token with you that I have sent with thee, that thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, what will they say to me, and what is his name, and what will I say to them? And God said to Moses, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. That's in response to, who do I say sent me? And he said, thus thou shalt say also to the children of Israel, I am has sent unto you. This is an amazing passage, in my opinion. And I want to try to pull it together in some amazing ways. I once read this short story, and I want you to follow it really close if you can. Does anybody in here fly? I know Dr. Terry flies, but any of you others, do you fly? All right, good. I'll watch you first before I go. A man by the name of Steve Farrow tells this story. He says this. He says, the photographer for a national magazine was assigned to shoot a great forest fire, and he was told that a small plane would be waiting for him to take him up and over the fire so he could see the fire. So the photographer arrived at the airstrip just an hour before sundown. Sure enough, the Cessna was waiting. He jumped in with his equipment and he shouted, let's go! The pilot swung the plane into the wind, and soon they were in the air, flying over the north side of the fire. The photographer, having a great time, giving pictures, pulling pictures, doing various processes with his pictures. Finally, the photographer said, why do you look a little bit on the anxious side? He says, well, because, he said, I'm not really sure about all of this. What do you mean you're not sure about all of this? The photographer said, I'm doing my job. I'm taking pictures. Finally, the man that was sitting next to him in the other seat said back to him, he said, listen, he said, I see that you're a photographer, and I see that you like taking pictures. And then there was a long pause. But the pilot replied, but you know what? He says, we're both here, and we don't have the instructor yet. What do you think I ought to do? And so I read that, and I thought, wow, the guy jumps in, let's go. The guy in the other seat takes off, and they're flying without an instructor. You know, there's a word that really comes to mind here, and it's a word that I have to use this morning just for a little bit. And the word is this. The word is assumptions. Say that word with me, assumptions. Assumptions. If I were sitting where you are, I probably would say, what does assumptions mean? It's the plural or the long sense of the word assume. To suppose and believe something that I want to believe. So if I tell you that I assume that it's going to snow today at 2 o'clock, that's something that I want to believe. I assume that it will begin to snow at 2, and I guess it will, because that's what I assume. So when we live in the world of assumptions, what we're really saying is things like, you know what, I assume, and I have this assumption, that the guilt that I have, I just assume that it cannot be forgiven. It's really too dark. We begin to say things like, I just assume that God is there. I've heard that he's in a position to be near me, but I just assume he's here. I don't know that I really believe it. You know, this idea of assumption is pretty powerful. And when I begin to take it for granted, I take it for granted so often that I think that it's one of those things that I should be so careful of. A story that I read years ago, it was about a pastor, and a father called the pastor, and he said to the pastor, he said, I really would like for you to come, and my wife is going to be in under an anesthesia. And he said, but I need you to be with me because I just feel like she's having a hard birth, a childbirth. When the pastor arrived, the nervous father and the doctor went into the room where their mother had laying on the bed, now recovering after a hard birth. And the doctor explained that the baby had auditory openings and all of the baby's inner ear parts that are necessary to receive sound is still there. The fleshy part, that part of the autonomy is there within. But the baby was born without ears. But yet the baby in every other way was completely, completely perfect and complete. So the child grew, had a difficult time sometimes in school because of it. School was a tough experience for this little guy. Many times he would come home crying, I'm a freak. I'm nothing but a freak. He was well aware of the stares, the whispers, the taunts, the nicknames given to him by other kids. Junior high was the worst of his growing up experience. But the young man began to adapt and learn to live with the disfigurement. He became an excellent student, entered college on a scholarship, made plans to go into geology. Now, I understand this is a true story. And so the next little part is also true. One spring day when he was a sophomore in college, his father called him and said to him, son, we finally found an ear donor for you. The operation will take place this summer. The operation was a rousing success, and the young man was so happy as he returned to college in the fall. His new ears were beautiful, and life took on a whole new meaning for him. Isn't there some stuff here you've never heard before? I have. I've never heard of ear donors before. My kids, I think, probably wish they'd have had them because I pulled on their ears enough. You will obey your father. He graduated with honors, and his parents were so proud of him that he left to take a job in the Midwest. Life was great. And then a call came from his father, and he said, son, your mother has had a heart attack. Please come home right now. The young man arrived on the next flight only to learn that his mother had just passed before his arrival. The next day at the funeral home, his father walked with him to the casket where she lay, and he said, son, I need to show you something. And he took and he pushed his wife's hair back to show his son. And he said, son, I want you to understand that you now have your mother's ears. She went into surgery for you. You know, honestly, I got to tell you something. This fits. I just assume that everything works out in people's lives. I just assume everything's going to be okay. I don't see sometimes the heartache and the pain. I don't witness always the guilt. And I know I should more maybe as a pastor, but I don't always see it and how painful these things can be in people's lives. And this young man, you know, he never, ever had the assumption, nor did he assume that his mother was the donor. And so my point is this. My point is this, is that I think that we assume a lot of things in life. And I think we need to really stop and have kind of a gut check on this idea. I'm going to get to Moses in a minute, but stay with me. You know, I think sometimes we assume that church, it works only on Sundays. Who told you that? Where did you assume that the church only works on a Sunday? I want to tell you that the Spirit that lives in you and I is an eternal Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Son of the living God giving us the direction and strength on a daily basis doesn't say only on Sunday do I work in you, son. I work you, I work in you 7 days a week. Amen? Listen, I don't know that the devil has to sleep, but I can't believe in there is any omniscience there at all. I don't think that the enemy has some sort of built-in something that he is just cognitively awake 24/7. But my God is awake 24/7. And he's telling us, I don't want you to assume that I've given you all of this time period for you. I want you to know that you are my people and we will work together. Amen. Church, we don't work only on Sundays. Can you say amen? I'd like to suggest some other very quick things that God wants you to understand that he answers, or we think sometimes that he answers without prayer. But I want to tell you, I don't know where you get that assumption, but I believe God loves to answer us when we pray. We go through life, we see problems, pain, activities, we see the work of God that needs to be done. We just walk through life and we say, oh God, yeah, I know you're going to take care of that. Oh God, I know you're going to answer this. Oh God, I know you're going to save my parents over here. We just assume that's what he's going to do. Did you ever think that maybe what God is assuming is we ought to stop somewhere and pray and bring these people to the throne of grace? Bring that situation to the throne of grace. Because in all of our assumption, we may not be too right in what we believe. You may get into the cockpit by a man that takes the plane off the tarmac. And when you both get high enough, you're going to discover. The guy driving the plane thinks that's the instructor. The guy taking the pictures thinks the guy driving now is the instructor. And neither one of them know how to drive or fly a plane. And I'm just telling you this morning, sometimes check your assumptions in at the door and line it up by the Word of God. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? I think we also can have assumptions that few words is all it takes. Few words, like maybe 5 or 6 or 9. That's it. I said it. I'm really sorry for what I did. Forgive me. Bang. Is that really all it takes? We assume that just these little bitty words is all it takes in our life. But I'd like to suggest we are not a people necessarily of long words, but the quality of what we speak and the quality of what we say is so very, very important. Do you know that? Do you believe that to be? I have a conviction that my bumper sticker is not what is my only witness tool. I've got 2 bumper stickers on the back of my truck. And there have been some times that I've driven my trucks, excuse me, I've driven my truck in places that I am not really sure who the people on the street are and what they're going to think about my bumper sticker. And I don't know whether I could get shot at or whether I could get a rocket in my truck, or I don't know if I could get somebody to come and, where did she go? Where'd Delisa go? I didn't know whether they would come and want to hire Delisa to work on my tires. You know what I'm talking about? Tell her I said that, will you, Ed? She just blew my whole punchline. I had that going. But I have a bumper sticker that tells everybody in the world that I am for Israel. Not everybody is for Israel. I don't understand why. I have another one that says that God, what does it say? God is, in God we trust. I do. And I think my wife wanted that there because she wanted God to be able to help me when I'm driving so she could trust in God when I'm driving. Nevertheless, I'm just trying to say, when the Lord has asked us to be witnesses in this life, He didn't ask for your bumper sticker to be your witness. He asked for you to be the witness. Yes. He asked for each one of us to lift up the glorious name of Jesus, to be able to draw men and women to a saving knowledge. You know what? We are dangerous when you and I recognize in this life that we are the witnesses for Christ. We are dangerous in this nation and in this land when darkness recognizes you're going to start to witness for Jesus. Well, why not? I'm just saying to you, don't assume that that little bitty bumper sticker on your car is going to do everything for you. Amen? Amen. I'm not against your car or your bumper sticker. And I'm not even mentioning Dodge trucks. I'm going on with this message. I want to really say this. I feel like this is true to say as well. Is that sometimes I think we assume that internal offenses that are mine to handle, that we don't handle them with all our heart. When the Bible says, if you know that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift on the altar and go. Right?
Yes.
We assume that our brother's going to work it out. We assume that our sister's just going to kind of not get mad anymore and everybody's going to like me again. No. Leave your gift. Don't assume that they're going to get right with you. You make it right with them. Man, this assumption thing can be dangerous in the church. We just assume that, you know, somebody that we think isn't happy with us, they're going to work it out. They're going to work it out. Don't assume that. Don't assume that God wants to use you. You know what? If He wants to use you, make it ironclad. Find a prayer closet. Find a place. Find an altar. Get in your car. Talk to Him. And know that He is speaking to you, that He wants to use you in an awesome way. You know, assumption just kind of leaves it right there hanging, and we never really know how to get it taken care of. I once read what I thought was cute. To me, this was cute. It wasn't so cute to the guy involved. A burglar broke into a house one night. Have any of you ever done that before? You're on tape. Just want you to know. I'm just teasing. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around, looking for valuables. And when he picked up a CD player to place it in his sack, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark saying this, "Samson is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin. He clicked the flashlight out. He froze. He wouldn't move for a bit. Finally, he shook his head. And he promised himself, "I need a vacation after this gig." Then he clicked the light back on and he began searching for more valuables. And just as he pulled the stereo out so that he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard this: "Samson is watching you." He freaked out. He shined his light frantically, looking for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" the burglar said. He hissed at the parrot. "Yep," the parrot confessed. Then he squawked. He says, I'm just trying to warn you. The burglar relaxed. Oh, yeah, right. Who do you think you are? Moses, said the bird. The man looked back and he replied, you're called Moses? Yeah. The burglar laughed and said, what kind of people in their right mind live here and would call you Moses? The parrot looked back, clucked again, and he said, well, let me tell you who lives here. The same people who call me Moses is the same people that named the Rottweiler Samson. That would make me nervous. Not knowing where Sammy's coming from. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we just assume that everything's going to work out, don't we? We just assume that everything's going to be okay. And yet we never really realize that there's a Rottweiler not in the corner, but around the back of the couch. So I want to take you to Moses. Some of the greatest assumptions in life are in this passage. Go back there with me. Third chapter, please. This is amazing to me. I love the life of Moses. He would be in my top three or five of Old Testament people that I just so enjoy and make. Love his ministry, love his life, the reflection of who he is. When I began to look at this, I have to bring you down to about four or five things that we're going to learn about the burning bush. And there were some things that Moses maybe assumed or maybe he didn't assume. So let's go there just for a minute. I think the first thing that I'd like to just say to you is in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he, Moses, looked, and behold the bush. It burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I'd like to suggest this, number one, that God often appears in the ordinary. Okay, I'll say it again, because I know you got it, and you were just stunned. You couldn't believe what I said. God actually appears many times in the ordinary, not so often in the supernatural. Now, he is supernatural, and he can appear in anything from a supernatural standpoint. But do you not find this interesting that he appears in a bush? Not in body. But the bush begins to burn. It's not consumed with charcoal. It's just on fire. And Moses is like, I've been out here for 40 years. At the age of 40, running from Egypt, I have been here. I have never in my life seen a burning bush. And God, I think, is trying to say, if I can appear in the ordinary, then I also can cause you to assume that I can appear to you in the ordinary. And so I begin to think about this, that sometimes we ought to just realize that any old bush will do. And that's how we go in life living. Any old bush is going to work. Yeah, maybe God will appear in it, maybe he won't. Maybe I'll understand his voice, maybe I won't. But when I look at this, how powerful that thought is, I've sometimes told too much about me over the course of years. But all I know is, I was thinking this morning about this thought, and I was thinking about as a boy in the little church in my hometown. I mean, you could have put probably three or four of our sanctuaries in this one. And so I'm sitting in this little church, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to work in me. God begins to work in my life. I start going to some revival meetings the church is having in September. September, that's not a good year. We're all playing football. Why am I going to revival meetings in September? You know why? Because I was hungry. And there was a hunger taking place in my life. And I'm thinking to myself, is it possible that God can meet me here in such an ordinary place like this, like a little church in downtown Packwood? Hey, by the way, I got to tell you something. I was looking at the Weather Channel or whatever it was the other day, and you know how they have like Seattle, Portland, Seattle, Tacoma, Portland, then they might have Tri-Cities and Spokane. Do you know what else they had on that same one? They had the city of Packwood. It's because they know who come from there. I mean, famous people. Don't laugh. You could get stranded there. Any old bush will do. So it's kind of like in my day, maybe any old church will do. Maybe any old congregation of some will do. Probably at that time, mostly some older people. Some young people would come on Sundays. We'd have a Sunday school class. And that was it. I'm just wanting you to understand this morning that God doesn't assure us sometimes of how the order will work. What he does is he begins to move in the ordinary, and he wants you to know that he is the God that is right there beginning to move you in the midst of that ordinary thing. You and I say it's just ordinary today to be in church. We say it's just ordinary to be in this number. It's just ordinary for me to be in this side of the church and not that side of the church. And yet, do you know what God has already done this morning? God has already interrupted us in this ordinary meeting, and he caused a worship flow to take place. And I'm telling you, I just tears in my face, and I'm beginning to sense the presence of God. Some of it, my eye is watering. Some of it, I know is God. And I knew that the Lord is moving in an ordinary, plain old ordinary church service. And then he says, tell them just to come to the altar. And I say, all right, come to the altar. And all of a sudden, people begin to dot the altar. And he begins to meet them there. And they sense his presence. They know he's there to forgive. He's there to love them. He's there to meet them because nobody else on planet Earth can meet them like the Lord can meet them. And God says, in all the world, there's no other bush like this one today. Even though all bushes are ordinary, just like this, what separates the bush from being ordinary or unordinary is the fact that I have set it on holy fire. Praise God. The second thing I would like to do is in verse 10. I'd like to read this to you. We've already read most of this. I read it at the beginning. Verse 10 says, come now, therefore, God says, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Say gulp. No. Say gulp. That's what Moses did. Are you kidding me? You want to send me back to Egypt? I killed a man. I killed a man for roughing up your people. Didn't mean to do it, but I took him out. I've been gone for 40 years. Say this with me. Don't say it out loud, but say it in your heart. All the excuses that you're making why God can't use you and why God will not use you, and why God is not going to be able to plan an expedition or a journey with you in mind, you're already telling him, I cannot do that journey. Read verse 10 with me. Come now, therefore, comma, gulp. Say gulp. And I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out. Excuse me. I heard most of what you said, God. Did you say out? How would I bring your people out? Pharaoh has been looking for me for decades. If they find me, they will incarcerate me. They will kill me. I can't do this. And I just got to tell you something. Everyone wants a testimony in life, but we don't want a test. And I'm suggesting that God wants some test makers in this house. Oh, please, please, please. I preach to you. I'm with you so often. You hear me so often. I know that you fall asleep on me so often. I know what all kinds of things that happen. But I'm just declaring to you, this is not the day for us to say to God, we're not willing. This is the day for us to say, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. God, if I am the envelope, you be the postage stamp and send me wherever you want me to go. Praise God. Yes. Lord, I want to be a testimony. I don't want you just to give me a test in life of something that means nothing. I want you to see my potential. And Lord, according to my potential, let the test come on. Bring it on. Bring it on. And Lord, have your way in my life. Amen. I've said this at the pulpit, and I've said it a lot of times, and I'm not against winos. Is anybody a wino here? You wouldn't answer it if you were. But you know what I've discovered? Don't mean that wrong. Listen, my dad used to own a tavern. And when I was a boy on Sundays, I would go to church. I'd get out of church. We'd go home and eat. By about 1:30, from my grandma's house, I would get picked up by my dad. I would go to the tavern, and there would be several guys in there. They're cleaning the floors, the pinball machines, and all of the things. They're making the pool table and the cue, and all their everything's getting put back together for another round week. In my day as a boy, you couldn't have taverns open in Washington. But I'm a little boy, and I'm running around that tavern all afternoon. I should have been a wino. But God had another plan for me. I don't mean this wrong to a wino. My father, who I love, my father, now that I look back, Dad, why would you even have owned a tavern in Randall, Washington, called the Big Bottom Tavern? Why did you do that? I don't know. But everybody in town knew my father, therefore everybody in town knew me. So I have no axe to grind with a wino, only to tell you this, that on the streets of Chicago, or the streets of Charlotte or wherever in America, when the gangs walk down the street, let me tell you what they will not do. They'll not frisk or roll a wino. They'll not roll a wino. That means, that's street jargon for, they'll not kick them over. They'll not put their hands in their pockets. They'll not try to find out if they've got some loot somewhere on them. You know why? Because they already know that a wino doesn't have any money. He's already drank it all. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right. I'm telling you this. God knows how valuable you are to him in his kingdom work today. And what he's trying to tell you is this. He's trying to say in the things like the ordinary setting of a bush, I have the power to be able to change your life. I have the power to be able to come and move in you in ways like never. And I want to use you as my sons and daughters. Praise God. I want to use you as my sons and daughters. And I say, Lord, pick it up. Go forward. Hallelujah. May the test be great in me. The third thing that Moses did is that he came to a place and he was basically saying to God, he said, God, I'm a failure. I've spent my life. I've ruined it. I'm still full of fear and I assume that you can never use me again. And I'm just going to say, change your assumptions this morning. Your assumption is not true because God can use anyone again. I wonder what would happen if the Lord spoke to us audibly, even now. And he says, I want my people to stay for 2 hours. Because every one of them at the altar this morning, I'm going to tell them what I can do with them and what I want of them. I would say most of us wouldn't want to stay because we don't want to confront the idea that God wants to change us and believe in us again. I believe he loves us. Amen? Amen? You know, when the Bible comes to this idea, let me read it to you here again. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token to you, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. So Something happened to Moses when this was taking place in his heart. Just prior, it says this, if you go back up into the text a little ways further, it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared in the flame, in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire. I'm going to encourage you something, that you have to be willing to look. You have to be willing to look. Moses evidently must have had a sensitive enough heart that he would look, and then he would turn inside, and he would see what is causing this to burn. Would you be willing today to look inside? Would you be willing to have a sensitive enough heart to say, God's talking to me about some stuff? I think when I was like 20, he talked to me. 10 years ago, he talked to me. There have been some times in my devotional patterns I've heard him talk to me. I'd encourage you to be sensitive. At any old bush, yeah, but even at any old time frame in your life, watch what God will do, how he'll move and change your life, because he's faithful. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. One last thing I want to bring you to is verse 5. And he said, draw not near hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Let me tell you the whole gist of this message is that when God is on your side, don't expect defeat. When God is on your side, expect that his movement is successful and he will do great things to you. Please look this way. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter retirement, near retirement, out of retirement, coming into retirement. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is there holy ground there? If God is beginning to work in us in a way where he wants to get in the cockpit of our plane and he wants to take us off the tarmac and not have some other guy do it, you know what? Take your shoes off. Stand on holy ground, because the presence of your God is there. Here's a key word, invite. Say invite. Invite, invite him. Invite him. Do you know this boy that had new ears put on? He never invited his mother to do this. He never his entire life would he think that his mother would have done this. Never, never, ever in years and years and years or in my life would I think that the Lord has got the plans for me that he has for me. He has plans for me that are amazing, and I have to believe it. I have to assume that he's my God. I have to assume that he's never left me. I have to have an assumption that darkness is pervasive and it's everywhere, but darkness cannot overcome me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. I have to have that assumption that God will not let me be defeated, but I will be victorious in Christ alone. And you know, I didn't write this down, but I thought about this recently too, about this. Finally, God said, I don't want to malign what God took and did, but finally, I think God was a little bit unhappy with Moses. And he said, all right. He said, that's it. He said, if that's what you're going to do, you're still going to Pharaoh. But I'm going to give your brother Aaron to be your mouth. And he'll be your mouthpiece. And I just want to tell you, there's no excuses. When God wants you and I to rise up in this hour and to be men and women, sons and daughters of the living God, don't assume that you can get out of it. No assumption that God is just going to walk away and go, I'll find somebody else. You better change your assumption that God is not going to let me go. Amen. He's faithful to us. How does he love us? With all of his heart to us. Amen. Can I ask you to close your Bibles? Bow your heads with me, please. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I've sat where you've sat, did it for years, and always wanting through life to become a pastor. As time got stronger, I got older, God began to open doors. Finally, my first church, I was on staff in South Phoenix. Then I just went from there to Tucson, spent 30 years in Arizona. Watching what God was doing with me, I'm thinking, God, how can you, are you sure? Sure you didn't make a mistake here? I had a lot of reasons why. But how faithful the Lord was. And you know, He still is. I wonder what would happen today if we tried not to fake this, but we were sincere in this. To where if I said to you, I said, stand. If you feel like God is speaking out of a natural setting or a burning bush, or He's speaking in your life through your family, or He's speaking at your job, He's speaking at your car that's just barely running, whatever it is, if God's speaking to you, would you be willing to acknowledge and say, I have a strong assumption and a strong feeling that God's really talking to me. So maybe, just maybe, I need to spiritually take my shoes off. I need to get closer to the bush. And I need to say, Lord, here am I. Begin to hear what He wants to say to you. What would He say to you today as a believer of your life? I think there's amazing things that He'd like to say to us. Like to be a little birdie that would listen and be able to read or whatever. When you write it all down, God is good. So I close this way. If you sense, and you truly sense, God got inside the plane with you, and it wasn't some photographer, and He's driving the plane, and in your assumption, you know that you know that you know that there's no danger, that He's got some plans for you, would you be willing today to listen to them? So at any stage of that point, if you feel like God is speaking to you, open up the door and let Him in. Would you stand humbly and sincerely, no matter what others do around you, and say, Lord, I hear You talking to me. As You sent Moses and said You had to go to Egypt and deliver my people, I think You're saying some things to me that I've been putting off. So let God talk to you today. Will you do it? If that's you, stand up right now. Don't go anyplace else other than where you've been seated. Just stand up. Just stand up. When Shane was leading and the worship team was ministering together, there was probably about three or four times in my mind I looked into the throne room of God and I saw my Father. I mean, I can't tell you exactly what Father looks like in heaven, but I knew in my knower that I was looking into the throne room and my heart sensed it. And I also knew that Jesus was so near to me as my elder brother. It was something amazing to me. And I didn't take my shoes off, but boy, my heart was sure humbling and being humbled in that holy place. So would you just humble yourself in that holy place right now? And let God just come and put His arms about you. Lord, speak to Your people. The things that, Lord, they know that You've been talking to them about, would You do it even now? And don't let them think that they've made this up. Lord, who would ever think that Moses could have made that up? And a bush would be completely being on fire, consumed, but yet it's not turning in any sense of the imagination to charcoal. God, thank You. May we sense the same thing You're doing to us right now. God, we humble ourselves. Talk to us. We need You because, Lord, there's a lot coming on. There are things coming around the corner. There are things in our life that we need to be able to stand. Therefore, we need this day and not assume that just being in church was all we should have done. Lord, we humble before You. Praise God. Say praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. Say it again.
Praise